This morning's scripture reading is from Proverbs 30, 5 through 9. That's Proverbs 30, 5 through 9. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God, my God.
Good morning, everyone. Well, those two things that are in that passage that was just read are the core of our lesson today. Don't make me too poor that I might steal or too rich that I might forget you. I think those are important things, and that's why I wanted to zero in on that. I have to apologize, there will be a lot of reading, so I hope that you want to read along today with me if you want to. It'll be up here behind me. Are we self-limiting? And my question is, do we limit the ability that we have to bless others, number one, and do we limit the ability that we have to receive blessings from God? It depends on our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors, our plans, our goals, how we manage our life, whether or not we are really able to bless others like we could be, or we're able to receive blessings from God. Because in order for God to be willing to give us blessings, we have to prove that those blessings aren't going to be damaging to us and that we're not going to do damaging things with them. So we have to be careful to always be ready to use whatever opportunity we have in God's service. So that's what it's all about this morning. Two things I ask of you. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. The entire world lives off of God. God supplies the rotation, the distance from the planets, the moon, the stars, the sun. Everything that we live on here is because of God's continual maintenance of the world that we live in. The fact that there's air to breathe and water to drink, and we should praise God for all of those things. Yet, like the song that we just sang, this world is not our home. If we're Christians, we are just passing through. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and I really do hope that we feel a little bit uncomfortable in this world. You see what I mean? That we feel just a little bit uncomfortable in this world, because this world is not our home. It's not what God will make it when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. The problem with deception and lies. Deception and lies are from Satan. Deception and lies are deadly. Deceivers and liars lose face. Deceivers and liars lose effectiveness. Deceivers and liars lose relationship with God. So, as the one who wrote the proverb, we need to beware of deception and lies. Here's an example of some people who had deceived themselves. And again, there will be a lot of reading, but please bear with me. And the point is that we see examples of these things that we've read about this morning. Here in John chapter 8, 31 and following, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So you've heard this passage several times over the past few weeks, and again, I'm bringing it in today. But the thing about this, and I've highlighted this part in yellow, they have deceived themselves. These descendants of Abraham were enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. It started out pretty good, but it ended up pretty bad, and then God got them out of there, but they were enslaved. And in fact, right now, as they speak these words, they're under the control of the Roman government. In a sense, they're a little bit enslaved even that way. Well, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, Jesus puts a different take on it. not so much physical slavery of our physical body and our daily work, but slavery to sin, the things that enslave us or captivate us, the things that keep us from having a right relationship with God and with one another. And he says the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus was trying to give them enough information, if they could accept it, to understand that he is the Son of God. And if they will believe in him, he can give them true freedom like they've never known. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Ooh, what a sad thing to ever think that God's word wouldn't have a place in somebody. He says, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now, Jesus is indicating that the father that they call father and the father that he calls father aren't the same father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Well, as we go through this, we're going to find three fathers. We're going to find Abraham as one of the fathers, God is another father, and Satan is another father. As they're talking through this conversation, they don't understand that Jesus means his father is God and their father is Satan. They think he's talking about Abraham. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Wow. Lies and deception, the things that they have taken for truth, which were actually the teaching of men, the doctrines of men and glory from men, have blocked their ability to hear the word of God. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, now enters the third father. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about lying. We could see times where God's people lied, and even times where God would thwart the counsel of a prophet by another prophet's word. And we're looking at, well, how does this work? And we get right down to the idea, in my thinking, it's got a lot to do with motive. Why were these people lying? And in this case, what is the motive of the devil? He wishes to separate everyone from God. He wishes to gather everyone to himself. He wants to be the father. He wants to be the ruler. He wants to be God. And so he's willing to lie. And that's his motive, to get you and I away from God. The problems with deception and lies are from Satan. Deception and lies are deadly. Deceivers and liars lose their relationship with God. John 8:45 and following, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They are not of God. They claim to be of God. They walk around talking about God. They worship at the temple like they're supposed to. But Jesus says, you're not of God. You are not of God. Deceivers and liars lose relationship with God. John 8:48 and following, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, whenever John and others write and they speak of the Jews, they mean the Jewish religious leaders. Of course, John and Jesus themselves were Jews, as we think of Jews, Judaistic people who followed that religion and were of that lineage. But here when it says the Jews, they mean the Jewish religious leaders. And these were the ones who had departed from the truth. These were the ones whose motives were not right. These were the ones who Jesus was saying, your father is the devil. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's a pretty broad statement, pretty profound. That's a big promise, isn't it? If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They must be thinking, this man is totally out of his mind. They've already called him a Samaritan. They already think he has a demon. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. A few weeks ago we were talking about the meekness of Jesus should not be considered weakness. And look at how he spoke to these people who were so hard-headed and so far away from God and standing as the representatives of God in that day. And he speaks to them, he tells them like it is. You guys are liars. You're not even connected to God. Deceivers and liars lose relationship with God. You know, the ones they were lying to the most, they were lying to themselves. John 8, 57 through 59, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Abraham had been dead for over 1,000 years. Jesus was less than 50 years old. They're saying, have you seen Abraham, crazy man, demon-possessed Samaritan guy? You really have seen Abraham? He said, hey, before Abraham was, I am. And they know what that means. That's how God describes himself. In the book of Exodus, I think it's chapter 6, isn't it? God says, I am. I am. Always was, always will be. And we were talking about, you know, the old lynch mobs of the West. Somebody steals a horse, and like my great-great-grandfather got on the wrong horse after drinking all night at a bar one time, and they hung him. That was on the Cobb side of the family. I forget his name. Mortimer Cobb was his father. He was my grandmother's, I guess it was my grandmother's uncle. Yeah. Went and was drinking at the local pub and got on the wrong horse. They called him a horse thief and hung him. Now, can you imagine if he would have just said, now, wait a minute, I don't want to hang today. You know, I'll see you guys later. You think that would have helped? But here in Jesus' case, he hid himself and went out. They didn't know how to find him. They didn't know how to grasp him. They didn't know how to hold him. They didn't even understand him. The problems with deception and lies are from Satan. Deception and lies are deadly. Deceivers and liars lose face. Deceivers and liars lose effectiveness. Deceivers and liars deceive themselves. Deceivers and liars lose relationship with God. All of these people that were the Jewish religious leaders, they lost a lot of followers as the years went by. Many, many, many of their followers, and including some of them, became Christians. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Well, we've talked about deception and lies. Now let's talk about poverty and riches. The problem with poverty and riches, poverty may limit our faith and fruits to others. Poverty may be a sign of our own bad choices. Riches may become too important for us to share. Riches may give us false confidence in the temporary. Like, oh, I don't need God. I can rely on my riches. Kind of like the guy that was going to build the barn, started tearing down the others, going to build it, and God said, hey, you're coming with me. Luke 11:5-8, here's a story about that Jesus is telling, trying to get people to understand that they need to depend on God, and they need to ask God, and that God is listening. hear our prayer. And so many of our songs, we ask him, what was it this morning? Let us not seek you in vain. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he asks. I think that says down there. As he desires, or something like that, wants, you know what it says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Well, who do we ask from? God is God our friend. If we're in Jesus Christ, we have friendship with God. And so God is our friend, and we can ask him for those things that we need. But God won't give us more than we can handle. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, obviously, this wasn't a Chinese marketplace. I remember going through the Chinese marketplace, and there would be huge bins of scorpions and huge bins of snakes and huge bins of bumpy sea cucumbers and any imaginable thing that a person might possibly eat. But for the Hebrew who's listening to this, those would be things that you would not feed to your son. And God is our Heavenly Father. He wants us to have good things. Here's another example. There was a nation that was suffering sorely because of wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. I mean, Jezebel has become a byword for every wicked woman that ever lived. Amen? And she was so terrible that the dogs wouldn't even eat her face in the palms of her hands. They just ate all the rest of her. 1 Kings 17:1 through 4. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So there was need for him to go because Ahab and Jezebel, especially Jezebel, would have tried to kill him to even hear him say such a thing as this, that there's not going to be any rain, because no rain means no food, and it means problems for their kingdom, and they don't like the guy anyway because they don't like God. They have many, many prophets of Asherah and Baal in their house and in their household. They want to follow them, not God. So God prepares a place for him to go, kind of like Jonah. You know, God said, go speak to these people. In Jonah's case, he was reluctant to go, so God had to use a creature to take care of him until he would change his mind. And in this case, God's going to use some crows to bring food and meat and bread to Elijah. So go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I guess a raven and a crow isn't technically the same thing, but anyway, so it's one of the most disgusting birds on the planet, you know, along with other things. I was wondering about that. Why did Noah let the raven out of the ark? He was probably tired of listening to him. He said, well, this bird's expendable. Let's get rid of him. And, you know, but a dove, you might think, why a dove, you know? But, you know, the other day, John and I were in the house for a long time, and we just kept hearing the doves, like, wow, you know, these things can be annoying, too, you know, after a while. So maybe those annoying birds were the ones that Noah sent out. But these annoying birds were pretty handy on this occasion. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Pretty nice, huh? It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So as Elijah had prophesied, there would be no rain until God told him to ask for the rain. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." Now, normally we think of a widow as someone that we need to provide for rather than someone who would provide for us. But God says, you go there, there will be a widow, and she's going to provide for you. As she was going to get it, that is the water, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me." Can you imagine what she's thinking when, like, "I just want to feed my son one more meal and then we're going to die. Why are you bothering me, you know?" And he's saying, "Hey, make some bread and feed me first. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." I think this last paragraph made all of the difference. It put it in perspective for her, like, well, okay, this is a prophet of God, and I think I believe him. I think I'll do what he says. I think I'll follow what God wants this day, in spite of the fact that it's my last handful of flour, last little bit of oil, and I want to build a fire and feed my son. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Amen. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now go back to the castle of Ahab and Jezebel. They don't have anything like that. They don't have a jar that never runs out of oil or a bin that never runs out. They don't have one. They don't have one. The problems with poverty and riches. Poverty may limit our faith and fruits to others. Poverty may be a sign of our own bad choices. Riches may become too important to share. Riches may give false confidence in the temporary. You could say the widow of Zarephath was a pretty poor person. She just had one handful of bread left to feed herself and her son. But upon the word of the prophet, she shared that with Elijah. And God opened the window of heaven, a blessing, where that flour never went empty. And that oil never went dry. God can do that, you know. We just have to trust him. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll go back to our Bible classes that we've had over the past few weeks, past few months. It talks about the time when Samuel died and all Israel gathered together. This was the time when David was avoiding Saul because Saul wanted to kill him and David didn't want that confrontation. He didn't want to be lifting his hand against God's anointed. And so he kept avoiding him, avoiding him, avoiding him. David went out into the wilderness and he found a guy who had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he supposed maybe that guy would appreciate some help. So his men, who were a few hundred, became like a wall around. And wouldn't that be nice? You know, I mean, my daughter and my son-in-law, my daughter had, you know, she was out there trying to bottle feed 70 baby goats, you know, one time, and because their mothers were sold off too soon by the guy that owned them, and, you know, she's trying to rescue them, and they had a big white dog, Great Pyrenees, that would protect the sheep and the goats, and We'd sometimes find a goat up in a tree, which meant we had a mountain lion. And, you know, things like, wouldn't it be nice if you had 4,000 animals to have, you know, 500 armed men kind of in a circle around them and nothing's getting through, you know? And that's the way it was. They didn't lose anything all the time that David and his men were there. Now, I'm guessing that maybe the young men who were watching the sheep would and the goats would occasionally cook one and eat it. That's what they had to do. And I would suppose that maybe David and his men would get some of that meal, you know? But that would only be reasonable. But then there came the time of shearing. And shearing is like the harvest time. You know, in America, when we have the harvest, you know, everybody gets together and eats some apple pie and stuff, you know. It's a good time. It's a happy time. And so the shearing of the sheep is like harvest time. That's your crop, so to speak. It's not just the meat and the milk, but it's also the wool and the hair from those sheep and goats. And he's going to make some money, and maybe he's going to bless his men a little bit. But this guy was a foolish man. Even his name, Nabal, means foolish. So Nabal was shearing his sheep. David heard about it. He said, "Hey, you guys go see if maybe we can get in on that a little bit." And so he said, you know, send this message. Ask your young men. They will tell you that we were good to them and that we didn't take anything and that no harm came to the sheep. But Nabal answered like this. He said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men, to men whose origin I do not know?" He understood that David had been with Saul, and now he's thinking, well, maybe David's escaped. But the thing is, this guy is stingy. He's got a problem with his riches. They own him, you know. Look at what he's willing to feed the men who've worked for him all year. Meat and water. Oh, let's have a party. Meat and water. Yeah, thanks a lot, boss. That's great. That's our Christmas bonus this year, huh? Meat and water. Okay. Well, thank you, sir. We'll work for you another year. I mean, this guy is just Mr. Stingeflint, isn't he? So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on your sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold," now I think this is one of the young men who worked for Nabal, not David. "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them." Now, if you're wondering if what David is doing is appropriate, I think that the evidence of this is that even the wife of Nabal understands that it would be appropriate for Nabal to share something with David and his 600 men. "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you shall do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Can you imagine the young man that worked for Nabal being that honest with Nabal's wife? Well, I think it's because it was so obvious. I mean, everybody knew what a worthless guy this guy was. But, you know, you remember, if you read through this, I was skipping through it because I know we're going to run out of time. But David, you know, suggested that a great blessing should be upon Nabal's house. He said, you know, "May God bless you and may God bless your family and your wife and your children and your sheep and your goats." He was asking for blessings upon Nabal, and Nabal would have had great blessings if he had honored God, if he had honored David, if he would have honored the men. Nabal would have had great blessings, but you know what? How this story ends, don't you? Nabal loses it all, including his wife and his life. And that's how it goes when riches become a snare to us. And hence the proverb asking that God not bless him too much, lest it become a snare. I'm going to let you read this on your own, Lord willing, because I can see a clock behind you. The problems with poverty and riches. Poverty may limit our faith and fruits to others. Poverty may be a sign of our own bad choices. Riches may become too important to share. Riches may give false confidence in the temporary. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. But the lesson today is, are we self-limiting? And here's the thing. If we would not be like Nabal, God could give us more. Does that make sense? And if we would be better sharers, God would give us more. We limit the blessings that we have to give to others. We limit the blessings that God would give to us if we are self-limiting by having the wrong attitude and actions toward poverty and toward wealth. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I don't know what happened over here. I mean, I just noticed that this morning. Offering today, 5,108. I mean, I just noticed that between the third and fourth songs. Like, what happened? Amen. I mean, I can see we've been running under a little bit, and then suddenly, boom, somebody said, hey, let's make up for that, I guess. I don't know what happened. May never know what happened, but that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. Psalm 37, 1 through 3. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Just like Nabal. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, just like Nabal's, and their bows will be broken. You know, in the story about Nabal, it said his heart became like stone. 10 days later, he died. What goes around comes around, right? Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever, way beyond the things of this world, amen? An inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. One kind widow in Zarephath had more on her table, more reliability of having food than the king and the queen. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures, that old grass that dies. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. What a task it must have been to be the wife of Nabal. Wow. She had kind of a rough life, I think. Kind of a hard situation, and yet God didn't forsake her. She went from the wife of a mean rich man to the wife of a king. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Because they take refuge in him. Are we blocking our blessings? Anything that blocks our blessing can potentially become a sin. And sin blocks blessings for sure. It goes back to doing the wrong thing, being deceived, living a lie. It goes back to possibly no longer having a relationship with God. And if we sin and our sins are not forgiven, then we don't have a relationship with God until those sins are out of the way. And God, who wants to bless us, holds back because he says, well, if I give Tim that much, maybe Tim will do something foolish. We have to be ready to receive the blessings of God. Blessed be the God. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To get those spiritual blessings, you must be in Christ. Galatians chapter 3:27 clearly tells us that we enter Christ when we're baptized into him. That's when we wear him as our clothing. And God looks upon us just as clean, just as sinless as his own son, as we're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. You remember Jesus talking about giving them life and giving life abundantly. This is what we're talking about. If we'll behave ourselves as children of God, if we will handle poverty and riches as children of God, God can bless us more and we can bless others more too. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The power that works within us is the truth of God that supplants the lies of Satan. The truth that leads us to him. The truth that lets us become like him. The truth that begins and continues a transformation within us so that we become more and more and more and more and more and more his servants. If we are baptized into Jesus and we continue to trust and obey, the blessings we may give and the blessings we may receive are limitless. Limitless. Are you limiting yourself? God would like to give you more. We offer you the opportunity to respond to the message in any way necessary as we stand and as we sing.